So what we might do, I'll read the first one that I'm doing tonight, and then we're all going to read the second bit together. We're only going to look at certain parts of all the Bible readings that are on our sheets and studies. But so first of all, if you've got your Bible, turn to Isaiah 55. Tim and the session gave me the subject for this, so it's all their fault. It's called Stepping Up, but there are some things, and I've tried to take some different ideas and themes for each of the talks. So let's read together Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast love for David. Behold, I will make him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now if you all turn to Luke 5, we're reading 27 to 32, and I'd like us all to read it together. I realise that some of you may have some slightly different versions, but that's okay. Let's just read those few verses together. Luke 5, 27 to 32. So, 1, 2. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors. Keep reading.
But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to themselves, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, if you truly know the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Okay, let's ask God to help us learn tonight. Father, you've given your word. You've promised that it won't return to you like something that's empty and full of nothing, but will do what you planned it to do from the beginning. We plead, O God, you'd work in our minds and hearts and lives this night your truth and the wonders of your mercy through Jesus. And we ask you in his name. Amen. So think of the stupidest, or if you like, the silliest thing you've ever done. Got it? I was trying to fix the plug of our electric frying pan. The contacts were dirty. No problems. I'll just clean them up. And so I stuck into the contacts around file. And then, wham, I was just thrown right across our kitchen and struck the wall on the other side. Now why? Pretty simple job to clean the contacts. Well, the cord was plugged in and it was all powered up. I'm probably pretty fortunate to be here because I've got a crack in my back ever since. Stupid, eh? When I was a kid out playing with my brother and our friends, Dad or Mum would call us in to do our the jobs we had to do before tea and for our meal. And it didn't take us long to learn how much better it was to come when we were called. But probably we were both, a bit more me, were slow learners, and sometimes we pretended we didn't hear the call. Wrong call on our part. So do you think I'm stupid? Now you may have read about the bloke who built a big boat in his backyard kilometres from the nearest deep water. Stupid. One bloke in southern Sydney, when we lived there, had to hire a crane to lift his boat from his backyard onto a transporter to take it down past the big bridge onto deep, to get it onto deep water so he could see if it had float or not. And another bloke called Noah took his family and lots of animals into a big boat sitting there in his backyard. Now you can imagine what a laugh his neighbours had at Noah's expense as they watched him build this boat and herd in the animals and his family. Well, they probably didn't herd his family in. Why are you doing this, Noah? Well, because I was told to do it, and it's going to rain and there's going to be a flood. There was no rain in sight. And the forecasts, according to all the computer modelling, said there'd be no rain. You may remember about 5 years ago, the federal government refused to give the go-ahead for the Tavistock Dam project up in southeast Queensland. All the experts and the modelling and the science recommended against the dam, apart from what it was going to do to the frogs and other wildlife, because there would never be enough rain again to fill the thing. But then it started to rain. Noah's big boat floated away, and the lives of he and his family and the animals were saved. About six huge flooding rain events have devastated southeast Queensland since the decision not to build the dam, destroying homes, farms and lives. And there have been two just this year, the last one just a few weeks back. Now people may think you're stupid for following Jesus, but what's the risk? Something for nothing is usually a cheap deal. When we think about what we read in Isaiah 55, buying stuff with real money is what everybody does and what everybody advises us to do. But it's money down the drain. Why do you spend money on what's not going to make you live? Isaiah asks, or actually it's the Lord asking through him. The best thing to do is buy without paying any money. That's not an original thought. Comes from Kirk Patson's little commentary on Isaiah. Now wouldn't you love such a deal? I'm sure come when you're called, take what Jesus is offering, life. It's real for sure fed income life. It costs us nothing but coming. So when Jesus calls you, how do you respond? Maybe you ignore or pretend you didn't hear his call, like my brother and I did when we were kids. And how unlike one of our younger grandsons, his mum called him and immediately he said, coming, and got up to see what his mum wanted him to do. So do you come when you're called? It's an important question, because you can't be a true Christian believer unless you've come to Jesus in response to his call to you. So let me ask you to put up your hand if you're willing to step up. Now with the big change in our ministry team in our congregations here at Bathurst, the elders have set stepping up as a theme for 2013. The elders are calling on each one of us in our Bathurst Presbyterian Church to step up to the crease, up to the front, up to the plate, up to the sink, up to the broom, up to the microphone, up to the classroom, whatever it is, to help in one another and in outreach ministry. So the call goes out, put up your hand if you're willing to. What will happen if no one puts up their hand? What happens if too few people step up? Jesus calls people and you and me to step up to follow him. There's a Bible teacher, I think he's still alive, Jay Adams, and he reckons we must never ask for volunteers to do what's needed in our churches, our congregations. Instead, the pastors and elders are to prayerfully pick and appoint people to do the jobs. They are to think through the job to be done, the people who could do it, to pray about it, and then go and put the hard word on those people to step up to do the job. But along with the request of asking you to step up to do this job, the leadership must give you the provision of support and necessary equipping and mentoring. The leadership must stress the purpose of the job you're being asked to do. And I was interested at the annual meeting the other night to hear how our congregation is working with the youth group, involving them in small groups now with the aim of making them desire to belong to a small group when they're old, or, you know, when they are no longer part of the young mob. It's an interesting development, encouraging them to learn to want to be part of something later in their life. Now, you've read in the Bible how Jesus called some blokes who were fishermen, and he told them to follow him, and he told them he was going to teach them how to fish, to catch people for God's kingdom. But then Jesus called another bloke to be on his team, and this is what I want to focus on for a few minutes. So if you look with me again at Luke 5, those verses we sort of read out a while ago. Sitting there in his toll booth with everyone watching him, Levi, or Matthew as he's called in Matthew and Matthew's gospel, had to make a quick decision. Jesus just walked up to the tax booth and he said, "Follow me." Now look at Levi's response in verse 28. Now some of you, if you've got an NIV, the first two are reversed as to most other versions. "He abandoned all, he rose up," or got up, "and he followed." Now, it's important, whether or not you reverse the first two bits doesn't matter much, but to see what he did. He abandoned all, he left what he was, what he was doing, all it meant, and he got up and followed Jesus. And the word "follow" has a sense of began to follow. It was sort of like becoming a student or an apprentice to learn to be what Jesus wanted him to be. Now, unless he'd been away from Capernaum for months and months and months and just hadn't been around on the planet, Levi must have heard about Jesus. Maybe he'd even gone somewhere where Jesus was talking. Maybe he'd even seen Jesus do some of his miraculous deeds. But he was interested in what Jesus had to say. But interest doesn't always lead to saving faith. You may have heard of Benjamin Franklin. He had played around with lightning and other stuff, and he was a scientist and a politician. But Benjamin Franklin, the American fellow, was a personal friend of a British evangelist, George Whitfield. He loved to hear Whitfield preach. Whitfield could preach outside to thousands of people, and the person 100 metres or more back could hear without one of these things. And Franklin used to go to the back of the crowd just to listen to Franklin speak. He admired the work George did to listen to Whitfield speak. He loved the work he did with orphans in America and in Britain. But Franklin rejected God's word. He rejected Jesus as God. And so although he heard his friend preach, although he had his friend in his home and hosted him, he never came to personal faith, unlike the thousands of others in both Britain and America who responded to Whitfield's powerful evangelical messages. Now Levi was interested in Jesus, and now Levi would learn from Jesus. Now Levi would learn the full extent of what his decision meant for him. Those fishermen fellows, they could go back fishing whenever they wanted to. They could chuck in a line or a net. But never, never could he go and collect taxes ever again. So Levi gave up his job, but Levi didn't lose out. And you and I, every Christian, has an advantage over Levi. You know what Jesus promises to give everyone who gives up to follow him. You're going to receive and gain a family. Not just a wife and kids or a husband and all those things that come with it. Not just parents. You're going to get brothers and sisters, younger and older in the Lord. And the longer you go on in your life, the more you will gain. Some you will lose contact with, but this is the family you'll become a part of. And much, much more, says Jesus, than you ever left behind when you followed him. And you're going to inherit not loads of money, not houses and land and all that sort of stuff, but you're going to inherit eternal life in the age to come. And you're going to receive persecutions. Now the first two sound pretty good, but I'm not too sure about the third one. You and I don't deserve any rewards, nothing at all, but our God rewards his people because of his grace, his love given to people who don't deserve it. And Jesus challenges his people to be totally committed to him, to follow him faithfully, and to learn. And Jesus warns against his people, against the complacency you tend to get when you add up how much you've given away to follow Jesus. Don't let's ever make a tally of what it is we had to give up to follow him. When I was being interviewed before my training started as a minister years and years ago, I was asked, am I coming into this for the money? And I said, well, I'm about to lose about half a salary, so it wasn't really for the money. Stupid question, really. Jesus said, many who are first will be last because of pride and dependence on all the wrong things in life. Jesus said, and the last will be first because of humility, faith, and gratitude. So what will you lose? What will I lack if you or I become a true Christian believer and a follower of Jesus? Nothing. Not a bit. And the challenge Levi, or Matthew if you prefer, faced is the same challenge you and I face when we hear Jesus calling us. And so by opening his heart, Levi welcomed the Lord Jesus into his life. Now how would you react if Jesus was to stand before you and call you to follow him? And by opening his home, which we'll look about later in the weekend, Matthew helped his friends and family to hear Jesus speak God's truth. So how would you react if Jesus was to come to your home to meet your family and friends? So Matthew's challenge is yours and mine. Do you come when you're called? Now I suppose in some respects most of you are sitting here and saying, oh, you know, this is all old hat. I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian for years. But you see, this is the challenge, the first step, if you like, in the challenge to step up. Because if we don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we stepping up to and for? The idea of stepping up to do stuff isn't worth zip if you haven't come when Jesus calls you to be his, to belong to him, to follow him. But you know, too often you hear people say, there are plenty of others, but you don't need me. A few weeks ago at a place where I was doing some training, we heard about a person who said about their own congregation, I've got lots of ideas, but someone else can make them happen. I'm not working for this congregation. How would it be if everyone, the elders, and the pastors asked to step up in our Bathurst church, said, "I've got the ideas, but someone else can do all the work. I want to spend more time with my family." I've had people say that to me in ministry. "I'm too involved with work and studies or partying." People will tell you this sort of stuff every day. Maybe this is why some congregations will never grow. And then you get the person or the people who've been worked to had enough point. We were visiting a friend in Sydney recently, and we were told about other friends we've known and who've encouraged and supported us in our transition work ministry, to learn that they're not around anymore in their particular congregation. They'd just been worn to a frazzle and they went to a church across the road. I just still shake my head in dismay and wonderment. So we've got to learn to strike the proper balance so we don't overload ourselves with unnecessary meetings and commitments and so cause people to lose heart and give it up. We've got to strike that balance so we don't fall into the volunteer and using anyone, especially new people. If you've ever lived and worked in a small town congregation, when the new teacher comes to town, the new engineer on the shire or whatever, the new doctor, if they are interested in church, you grab them for the committee management and all this sort of stuff. It's not right. It's the trap congregations fall into to get things done around here. So we need more people to step up to enable us to do all the ministry we're involved in, whatever it may be, whatever flavour that ministry may be. And we need more people to step up to enable us to prevent wetting down the enthusiasm of the few people who are over-involved and over-committed. It happens even in a bigger congregation like ours. So this leads me to ask you, what's the hardest thing you've ever been asked to do? Just think about doing certain jobs may terrorize you. I hadn't been involved in preparing many messages for nearly a year, and Tim came and asked me to do this stuff, and it's been, you know, churning me around. I know a bloke whose dad had been a church leader, but over the years he himself had had very little involvement in church because of where they lived. But after his sort of retirement, he and his wife moved to town from the farm, and he became more and more involved in his local church. And he came to a really living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was asked to step up and lead Sunday worship. Now this was a bloke who couldn't even stand on his wedding day or at a party and say thank you. Couldn't get it out. But patience and prayer and gentle training has seen this fellow assume a vital faith and a leadership role in his congregation. And he stands up at different times through the year and leads worship. And is a leader in many other ways. You see, the Lord gifts, the Lord equips, the Lord enables his people to step up to do ministry. Somebody said, whenever Jesus calls us to any task, he assumes the responsibility to equip and prepare us for that task. If we follow him, yield to him and cooperate with him, he will make us useful channels for his blessing, useful agents for his eternal plan. So, our theme tonight is Come When You're Called, and it's challenging us to be responsive and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, which most of us probably have done. I pray we've done. If you haven't, it's time to have a chat to another person here. And it's challenging us to be available to our Lord Jesus Christ for the good of his church and people here in Bathurst or wherever we may happen to live. And so may the Lord help us. Let's ask him to do so. Father, your challenge to us is to stop us spending money on the stuff that's going to leave us hungry and unsatisfied. Your challenge to us is to unplug our ears and to hear you call, and for us to leave everything to get up and follow. Lord, many of us here in this room have put our faith in Jesus. We pray that you may help us to be glad in him all our days. As we reflect on these things tonight and tomorrow, as we learn more together, we plead your help. As we sleep this night, give us refreshment. May you help the little ones to settle well, and may you be honoured and praised in all things. And we pray it for Jesus' name and in his sake, for his sake. Amen.